Well, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we are going to do something today that we have never done as a family under my leadership, and that is we are going to ordain someone into ministry. Ryan Renfro has been... has been with Faith Family really from its beginning. As a matter of fact, y'all may or may not know this, I helped plant Faith Family Baptist Church way back when, and Ryan was in my youth group years ago. And so despite that, God called him into ministry. He has gone to seminary and as is also now taking classes to further his education. And over the past 3 or 4 years, now he has come back to Faith Family and he has been serving in various capacities. And I mean various capacity. He is one who is willing to take up and to serve and to do whatever he is asked. He's a youth pastor. He preaches for me. He teaches you guys. He heads up our discipleship, doing life groups, just all kinds of things, and serves us here. But he's not been ordained, and so we are excited to be able to do that this morning. Now, just talk to you real quick about ordination. Ordination is not us choosing Ryan for ministry. We are not going to impart on Ryan some special power that he doesn't have already for ministry. Ordination is us following the New Testament example in publicly recognizing that Ryan has already been called, already been chosen by God, and set apart to hold a position of authority in the church. In other words, he has been called to be and serve as a leader in the church. And we have watched him over the years and we have served with him. And so now what we are saying is we recognize that there is a call on his life by God and we are just publicly recognizing that, publicly setting him apart for that. So, if you will turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you and turn to page 953. Page 953, and there you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me as I read verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul, in previous chapters, has just been talking about the superior glory of this new covenant over that of the old covenant and how each believer, disciple of Christ is being transformed by it into the image of Christ from one glory to another. So in chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry that he is talking about is the ministry of the new covenant. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul's ministry was centered around and focused on the gospel. He declared the good news of Christ and he discipled believers to live in it. That was Paul's ministry. That is what he was called to do. So as we think about ordaining Ryan this morning, I want to talk to all of us about gospel ministry. This is not just a sermon for Ryan. This is a sermon for all of us. Sometimes we think that being called into the ministry only means those who are called into vocational ministry. In other words, they're going to be a pastor or some type of leader in the church. However, that's not the case. Anyone who has been saved has been called into gospel ministry. Now, God does call some to be leaders in the church, but remember, they are there to equip the body for the work of ministry. The ministry that you are to be at work at is gospel ministry. And so everyone is called to minister the gospel, both through serving in the church and through proclamation of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. But this ministry is not easy. If you are going to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, you need to know it is going to be filled with difficulty and heartache and disappointment and struggle and sometimes even persecution. That's what we've been promised. And those who take up this discipleship seriously and are serving and are on the front lines, you know, as you are in ministry, as you are teaching or as you are serving or whatever it is that you are doing, you know that it is difficult. And yet Paul says we do not lose heart. So this morning I want us to walk through 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to look at five encouragements for persevering in gospel ministry. Five encouragements for persevering in gospel ministry. Now, if you're a member here, that probably has shocked you. You're looking at your watch already. Don't worry, I started with 9. We're down to 5, okay? So praise the Lord for that. But that does mean we've got to jump right in, okay? So number one, we see gospel ministry is a gift of God's mercy. Gospel ministry is a gift of God's mercy. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose hope. Paul was a legalistic Pharisee who persecuted Christians before he was saved. That's what his ministry was, persecuting Christians. And as he was one day riding on a donkey to go and arrest Christians, Christ interrupted his journey and gave him this ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, actually all over the known world. Paul didn't deserve it. He didn't earn this ministry that was given to him, this gospel gift that was given to him. It was given by the mercy of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul understood what he had been given was a precious gift of God's mercy, and it gave him hope to persevere in the ministry. When you give something of value to someone, a lot of times you will explain that this is valuable and why it is so valuable. And you do that because you want them to take care of it. You don't want them to treat it flippantly. And by giving them something of value, oftentimes you will go to great lengths. They will go to great lengths to take care of it. Just because they appreciate that you've entrusted something of value to them. So here, I'm giving you, this is very valuable and I want you to take care of it. And so they do. They'll go to great lengths to protect it and to guard it and to make sure that it's taken care of. Listen, God has entrusted us with the precious gift of the gospel. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is God's merciful gift to us. And we have the very privilege of stewarding that gift. We can't just disregard it. We can't just treat it flippantly. And so this is why Paul addresses the manner of life and the method of ministry, the message of the ministry, and the motivation for ministry in these verses. First, he deals with the manner of life. Look at verse 2. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning. Paul had decidedly put away that which was disgraceful. He probably had in mind these false teachers whose lives were marked by sinful practice. The very sin in their life that was so evident gave evidence that their teaching was false. And so Paul didn't want the gospel to be marred by a life of sin, so he committed to not allow this valuable message that had been given to him to be compromised. But then Paul moves on to the method of ministry. You look back at verse 2, the word cunning speaks of one who is willing to do anything to get the self-centered results that they desire. Paul saying, listen, we refuse to use gimmicks to try and convince people of coming over to our side. What did Paul do? He just proclaimed the truth of the gospel and he let it speak for itself. Now, he didn't neglect reason and argument and illustration, But Paul didn't use those as the orators of the day to draw attention to himself. They would literally pay people for making speeches. And the better you were at making the speech, the more money you got. And so they would use all of these gimmicks so that people would listen to them so that they could get paid more. Paul says, we push all those aside. Argument is good, reason is good, illustration is good, but it is to enhance the gospel. It is not to bring attention to ourselves. Christ and his work were central. And so he was careful with his methodology, but he was also unwavering in his message. It says that he didn't tamper with God's word. They were we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. We talked last week about how this phrase, word of God, can refer specifically to the gospel message. And given this context, that's probably what Paul is talking about, the person and the work, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he would not compromise the gospel message. He didn't water down the gospel to make it easier for people to accept. He didn't remove Christ as the only way to salvation so as not to offend them. He proclaimed the unadulterated word of God that pointed to the need for salvation in Christ alone. He did not mess with the message. But then he says, look in the last part of verse 2. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He talks about his motivation. And he has two motivations for ministry we see here. First, he was motivated by the souls of men. Paul wasn't concerned about the praise of men. He wasn't worried about whether others liked his message, were impressed with his abilities or his looks. He was concerned about the souls of men. That's why he preached the gospel. He knew the eternal destiny of men and women hung in the balance, and so he preached the gospel to all. It's why he could commend himself to their conscience. He's saying, wherever I go, I've preached the gospel. Their conscience should be clear as far as it's concerned with me. They have heard the gospel from me. However, he was also motivated by the sight of God. Paul knew that he would have to give an account to God of how he stewarded this ministry of the gospel that was given to him. And so he wanted God to be pleased with every moment of his ministry. So what did he do? In everything, he tried to make the gospel plain to everyone. That was his ministry. I'm going to make sure that everyone knows the gospel. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, if the gospel was being hidden, it wasn't because he had hidden it. He made sure that the message got out to everyone. He made it plain to all. If it was hidden, it was hidden because the God of this world had blinded those who had heard it. The gospel had not been veiled from them by Paul, but in them by the God of this world. And so this is why Paul and his team didn't proclaim themselves. It wasn't about their ministry. They didn't gain a hearing by puffing themselves up. They didn't declare their resumes and their abilities because they had no effect on the blindness of the hearts of men. So they didn't go up and say, listen to us because of all that we have done or because of all the ability that we have. They just proclaimed the gospel, and they did that because they realized that they had no effect in their speech on what was going on in the heart. The only person that could do anything about a blinded heart was the God who spoke light into the darkness at creation. It was that God who could speak the glory and the light into the darkened hearts of men so that they would be revealed his glory and could see him and respond to that glory and say yes to Jesus Christ and be saved. Listen, the person and the work of Jesus on the cross displays the glory of God that breaks through the blindness of men so they can see God for who He is. And that's why Paul did proclaim Christ as Lord. He did not proclaim himself because proclaiming himself did no good. But he proclaimed Christ as Lord because in proclaiming Christ as Lord, the glory of God was shown, and the glory of God shone down into the hearts of men, and they were saved. It was the message that had transformed their hearts, and it was the only message that would transform the hearts of others. And so it was the only message that they proclaimed. Listen, Ryan, God has gifted you with this gospel ministry, and he expects you to steward it well. And that means that your manner of life matters. Listen, we are seeing in our day sexual abuse run amok, and many who have gone through services just like this, sat down, had men lay their hands on them and say, "We recognize that you have been set apart for ministry." And they have ruined their ministry. They have marred the name of Christ. They have marred the gospel because of sexual abuse, because of their lifestyle. Do you know, just this past week, it's come out that two more pastors were involved in sexual abuse earlier in ministries. Two more. Baptist pastors. Listen, your life matters. Your life matters. But also the methods that you use will matter. Make sure they don't hide the gospel. Or worse, make sure that they don't devalue the gospel. Make it something that it is not. The message you proclaim matters. You cannot compromise the gospel for your own ends. You cannot sell out the gospel for more people in the seats or for bigger ministry or greater programs. Keep the gospel central and unadulterated. And the motivation of your heart, it matters. There are souls that will be snatched from the grips of hell because you are faithful in the ministry that God has called you to. It doesn't matter what others think of your ministry. It doesn't matter what they think of you. You do not report to them. Your responsibility is to God, who has entrusted you with the gospel, his valuable, precious gift, by his mercy. And so your message and the motivation of your heart matters. But church, God has given you this treasure as well. It is yours. And he expects you to steward it well. You are responsible for stewarding this gift just like any other pastor. Yes, you do it differently. Yes, you're not maybe in positions of full-time leadership, but you are responsible. And so your manner of life, your methods, your message, and your motivation are just as important. Be confident in the mercy of God's calling. He has given you this valuable, precious gift. He has entrusted it to you. So be encouraged that if he has entrusted it to you, he's also equipped you to take this gift and to steward it. Serve in ministry well. Don't compromise the gospel. Allow him to use you. But there's a second encouragement found in the beginning of verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The power to persevere in the gospel ministry is given to you by God. The power to persevere in ministry is given to you by God. In verse 7, Paul contrasts this powerful glory of God with the anemic vessels in which he has chosen to place it. How unbelievable that God would take such a treasure as his glory and put it in such frail containers. But Paul says God does this in order to put his power on display. And so, yes, Paul faced much hardship. Paul faced many trials. However, God, by his power, had sustained him through it all, and the message of the gospel, which displayed God's glory, had advanced. Look at verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. We have safes for our treasures. And we put guns beside the safes. And then we put locks on the doors that lead to the safes. And then we put alarms on the doors that have the locks that lead to the safe. Why? Because we know that in our own strength, we cannot protect the treasures that we have, the things that we hold most valuable. And so in purchasing that protection, we are indicating and giving evidence that we lack power. We don't have the power to protect it. When God put the most valuable treasure of His glory inside of man, He was saying, I'm strong enough to take care of the vessel in which I have placed my glory and therefore to protect my glory. It's my power. It's my power, He says. Listen, gospel ministry can mean long days and long nights. Gospel ministry can be exhausting and frustrating. It can be unappreciated. There are seasons where it seems like you're running on a treadmill facing a blank wall. You exert energy through laborious work and you just seem like you're getting nowhere. It can mean loss of friends and even physical pain. And so you say, Pastor, I thought you said you were going to encourage us this morning. But look at what he says in verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. All of this hardship has a purpose. The difficulties that come with gospel ministry, Paul likens to the perpetual carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. In other words, our suffering in ministry identifies us with Christ and His suffering. And this is because those who truly live, have true life, are those who constantly die to self for the sake of Jesus. So Jesus was serious when He said, listen, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you have to daily take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't just some side shock effect thing that He said. He was serious. If you want to be His disciple, you have to take up your electric chair. You have to take up death and carry it around daily and follow me. He's talking about willingness to suffer. See, true followers of Christ are marked by their willingness to suffer for His name. When we suffer for Him, when we give up our wants and desires, when we give up our time, when we give up our money, up our energy, our comfort for the sake of the gospel, He is manifested in our mortal flesh. And then Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Death is at work in us as difficulties teach us to die to self so Christ can have more and more and more of us. And the more we surrender to Him, the more God's power works in us. See, your suffering is there to take off the dross, to pry your hands off of the things that you won't let go of so that Christ can have more of you. And the more of you He has, the more power is manifest in you. More of His power is manifest in you. We talked about this on some Sundays ago when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you. And life is at work in others because it's by Christ being proclaimed and His power being displayed through our sacrifice that they receive the truth of life. That they hear the gospel. So there's less and less of us in our dying as we carry around the death of Christ through the difficulties, which means God's power is more and more in us. And the more that God's power is in us, the more we will go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will receive that gospel, and His power is on display. They were looking at Paul, and they were saying, Paul, you don't look very good. You're not so handsome. Actually, you're kind of ugly. And you know what? When you talk, you don't talk really well. I mean, we could go pay some guy over here, and the gospel would go out like so much clearer and be eloquent. But Paul says it's not about that, because the power isn't in me. The power of ministry is not in me. The power of this ministry, this gospel ministry, is given me by God. Yeah, but Paul, look at all that's going on in your life, all the heartaches. Yes, and I like those because they are working in me something that is great, and it is me dying more to self, so God's power is more. Later on in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul will say, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He's talking about a thorn in the side. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in Colossians 1, it says this, Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. See, if you think gospel ministry is about earthly accolades, the pats on the back, the recognition of others, you're not going to be in ministry very long. Because that is not going to sustain you. There are myriads of people who will not serve because they will not die to self. Because they truly do not desire to be like Christ, they will not sacrifice themselves to serve others with the gospel. So they're unwilling for their physical life to be afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down so that others might gain spiritual life. They want to be fed, they want to be served, they want to be praised, but they want to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Persecution and hardship and difficulty are promised to those in gospel ministry. But listen, along with that promise is the promise of God's power working in you. Working in you. So Ryan, allow the tough times in ministry to remind you, to show you, to declare to you that this is not about you. Allow death to do its work in you. Train you to be more like Christ. Allow it to refine you in your ministry so you reflect Christ in the serving of others. Allow it to teach you to let go of the things of this world that have no real value and to cling to that which has eternal value. When you want to give up and you want to do something else, trust in God's promise to preserve you and press on in ministry. Watch what God does in and through you in those difficult times. Church, listen, the power of God can be just as real in your life as in and in your ministry as in any pastor or staff member. You are an important part of the ministry of the gospel here at Faith Family. But listen, I know many of you get discouraged because of some deficiencies in your ability. You look across at that Sunday school teacher, or you look at a staff member, or you look at some ability that somebody else has, and you begin to get discouraged. I can't teach like they teach. I can't serve like they serve. I can't do the things that they do. So you don't serve. Or maybe you stop serving because you don't think that you're good enough. Listen, the power of your abilities is not necessary in God's equation. It is not God plus you equals God doing, getting His will done. You get out of the way. God takes you as the empty vessel, the one who's broken, the one who doesn't deserve the gift, and He puts the gift in you to display His power. So your weaknesses are the very thing He wants. He wants to show you how powerful He can be in you. So stop focusing on what you don't have or what you can't do. Trust in the gospel. Allow the surpassing power of God to be put on display even in your weaknesses. But there's a third encouragement. We find it in verse 13. Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. Gospel ministry is emboldened by the promise of resurrection. Gospel ministry is emboldened by the promise of resurrection. Paul says he faces the hardships of ministry and endures the persecution through his faith in the promise of resurrection. And he quotes here from Psalm 116 where he says, I believed and so I spoke. The context of Psalm 116 is that the psalmist's love and faith in the Lord is expressed even when he's being afflicted Why? Because his faith in God's deliverance. He so believes that God is going to deliver him that in the midst of all that he is going through, he sings out and he worships God. That's what Psalm 116 is. Paul says, despite the fact that I'm being persecuted and most likely will continue to be persecuted, I do not back down from proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because I believe that he who raised Jesus will also raise me and you, other believers. Paul's confidence was in God's power to deliver. Either God would remove the hardship from Paul, would give him the strength to persevere through it, or would remove Paul from the hardship through death. That's what Paul was counting on. Either the hardship will leave, he will give me the power to make it through it, or he will take me out of the hardship through death. And Paul was good with any of those. Why? Because he fully believed that even if it was death, death would not be the end, but only be a door to the goal of eternity with Christ, which is what he wanted. It's why he says in Philippians 1:21, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So, if you were, or maybe are, a Baylor fan, and you didn't watch the game yesterday, and today you were to go home because you have DVR'd the game, and you were to begin to watch that game, let me promise you, you would watch it with anxiousness and trepidation. However, spoiler alert coming, by the way, if you knew before you watched it today that Baylor would win in triple overtime, then you would watch it differently. You would not watch it with fear and trepidation, you would watch it with confidence. Why? Because you already know what's going to happen at the end. So every time Baylor messes up, every time Baylor makes a mistake, you're going to sit there and go, oh, yeah, I get it, but that's no big deal because I already know. When they go in and the other team, who was it? TCU kicks that last second field goal to tie it up, and they go from one overtime into the second overtime into the third overtime, your heartbeat won't change at all because you know at the end of the third overtime, Baylor has won. So it changes your perspective. Listen, let me give you another spoiler alert. You already know the outcome of your life. Listen, no matter what, God is either going to take the persecution or difficulty from you, he's going to give you the power to make it through that difficulty, or he's going to take you out in death. And we all go, I don't want to die. We see death as a bad thing. For the Christian, death is not a bad thing. It's not like we're like looking around every corner hoping that it's there. But it's not a bad thing. It is just a doorway. It's the way we go from this life where we're being trained to love and honor and desire Christ to actually being in his presence. It's all good news. Why? Because of the promise of resurrection. So you don't have to live your life with no hope. When persecution and difficulty comes because of ministry, we don't just throw our hands up and go, I don't want that. We can walk through it. Why? Because of the promise of resurrection. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. If the worst it can get is death, you can rejoice in that because to die is gain. Because it's to be with Christ. It's the key to emboldening your ministry. Because there are going to be times for all of us when we're tempted to be silent because we know the truth is going to stir up trouble. Sometimes it'll seem like the world is against us. Sometimes it'll seem like those in our ministry are against us. The very ones that we're trying to serve are the ones that are coming at us. And so we reason that if I'll just keep quiet, that'll be the best course of action. But God never promised ministry would make you popular. But what he did promise was deliverance through the hard times, either from the persecution, through the persecution, or out of the persecution. Listen, Ryan, sometimes all you're going to have in ministry is the fact that God has called you. There are going to be days where you're sitting behind your desk or you have just gotten out of a meeting and all you have is your call. But in that, remember this, God has not just called you to ministry. He hasn't called you just to the forgiveness of sins. He hasn't called you just to sacrificial service. He hasn't called you just to die to self. Ultimately, the call on your life, like the call on everyone's life, is to be with him for eternity. That's the point. That's where we're going. And so he's going to keep his promise to take you to be with him forever. And so if all you have is your call, let your call remind you of the promise of resurrection and let it give you hope. Church, there is nothing you will ever face that can take you away from the promise of resurrection. If you fully embrace that promise that God is going to, at the end of your life, take you to be with him, it will change you and it will change your ministry. You'll be less concerned about losing the things of this world. You will be more focused on eternal things. And therefore, gospel ministry, no matter what amount of persecution, no matter what amount of discomfort it brings, will be joyful and it will be sweet. Not easy. Not without tears. But it will be joyful and it will be sweet because you know every step of the way, God is empowering you and he's giving you the hope. He's emboldening you with the promise of resurrection. That your life will never end. And you will be with him for eternity. But we also see that, four, gospel ministry glorifies God. Gospel ministry glorifies God. Look at verse 15. It says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul says that he will be brought by Jesus along with them in the resurrection. And so he's sacrificing for their sake. We already talked about this. The souls of men is part of his motivation. He's willing to go through all that he goes through so that the gospel will be received and will be lived out by others. But catch this, it's not so then that he would receive the glory. And it's not so that they would receive the glory. Ultimately, he's doing what he's doing so that their lives would be affected by the gospel so that God would receive the glory. As Paul passes on this grace of God to others, he recognized it was only because of the work of God done in him and through him. And so he didn't want the praise, but he wanted God to receive the praise. So his goal was that as more and more people received the gospel, God would be thanked because of their salvation and his glory would continue to be multiplied over and over and over again as one person was saved. And then they passed the gospel on to another. And as they passed the gospel on to another, every time no one would point back and look at that person and say, "Praise be to them." But they would say, "Praise be to God who has saved me by his mercy and his grace." In John 15:8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So Jesus is saying that my disciples are those who follow in my ministry. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to do ministry that bears the fruit of my ministry. And so as you follow me, you're going to bear fruit. And the fruit of this gospel ministry is to the glory of God. It's not to the disciple. We were in life group last semester and I brought a dessert. Simple dessert. Cookies and whipped cream. They started eating the dessert at life group. And all of a sudden it was like, "Oh man, this is so good. Marcus, this is great. What is it made of? You've got to get me the recipe." Here's the thing. I didn't make the dessert. My wife and kids made the dessert. All I did was bring the dessert to life group and put it on the table. I just delivered the goods. All the accolades and the praise were to go to Stacy and the girls. They're the ones that did it. Listen, that's the same thing in ministry. We just deliver the goods. That's what we're to do. We set them down on the table before everyone so that they can partake of them. We give them the gospel, and then we back away. The praise and the honor and the glory doesn't go to us. It goes to God. Listen, be encouraged in ministry because this is how you glorify God. Ryan, never allow the position of leadership that you're being set apart for to go to your head. Listen, never carry out your authority as though you deserve it, that you have a sense of entitlement. Never compromise method or message to build your kingdom. Never allow your motivation to be the expansion of your own kingdom, because the treasure is not you, but it is the gospel in you that displays God's gloriousness. That's the treasure. That's what we put on display so that He gets the glory. And so therefore, the glory that is returned is not yours to receive. When they say thank you, yes, you had part in that, but the glory goes to God. When they point to you for something you've done in their life that has had great impact, as you've taught them about the gospel, point it back to God. Listen, you just deliver the goods. That's your job. Yours is to do ministry in a manner that points to Him, because you love Him more than you love yourself. Listen, church, the ministry that you have may not seem important. You may think that serving in the nursery or serving in the children's area or whatever it is that you do, just holding a door and greeting, has no great impact. But no matter where you serve or how big your ministry is, it is important. You know why it's important? Because your ministry is an extension of the ministry of Christ to those that you touch. God is using you to display His glory to others, and you will have part in some giving their lives to Christ, and they will thank God for their salvation, and they will give Him glory, and then they will go and they will tell others about Christ. So God's glory will continue and continue and continue to expand. If you're ministering the gospel, be encouraged, because you are having an impact. Just by the very gospel that you are extending, you are saying to the world, look how glorious God is. And all the glory will go to Him. Persevere. Continue on. But then finally, Paul says, be encouraged, because gospel ministry brings eternal rewards. Gospel ministry brings eternal rewards. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Paul again points to the frailty of this flesh, this body. It is wasting away as we struggle in this life to live the gospel for the glory of God. However, though it is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul says there is something that is taking place in the inner man that offsets what is taking place with the physical body. The affliction and of the physical body is preparing us for something else. It's preparing us for glory. So in some way, we're going to share in the glory of God. And this at least means that we're going to revel in all that comes from persevering in the gospel ministry that we have been given. That there is something greater at the end. And though we don't know everything about what this glory is, it's far greater than anything we've experienced here. And we also know that we have been promised rewards for stewarding the gospel well. We may not know that all this, what this means, but we certainly know it will not be a disappointment. So Paul says, don't allow your focus to be on the things that you can see. That's weird. How do you not focus on things that you see? In other words, don't camp there. Don't allow those things to dictate your life and your ministry. So when you're in ministry and you experience hardship, don't allow the hardship to dictate your ministry. Our affliction is light. See, we think that the things that are going on here in life, that this life is all there is sometimes. We become practical atheists. We don't believe that God actually has promised us something better. And so these afflictions and the worldly things we give up in order to do gospel ministry, Paul says don't focus on them because they're just temporary. They come and they go. They don't last. So don't regret the pain and discomfort ministry may bring to you physically. Don't look back on the things that you have passed up, wondering what might have been, what maybe I missed because I let go of those things. Instead, look to the things that God has promised because of your sacrifice. They are far better than anything this world offers. Paul gives us this contrast between the things we walk through in our physical body and what is to come. He says our affliction is light, but the glory will be weighty. The affliction is light. It's nothing. Think about dust in the air. It has no mass. But the glory that we have waiting on us, it's weighty. It has substance. He says our affliction is momentary, but the glory will be eternal. You think about billions and billions and billions upon billions of years in heaven compared to, what, 80 years? If you're fortunate here on earth. There is no comparison. Our affliction has definition. It means it can be comprehended. You can understand. You know it. But the glory that you're going to experience, it's beyond comparison to anything else we have experienced. It can't be described. As a matter of fact, John takes a whole book in the book of the Revelation to try and describe the glory that awaits us. And he has great difficulty finding language that is sufficient to even begin to describe the tip of the iceberg of what is to come. That's why Revelation is so difficult to understand. He's doing his best with human language to describe what can't be described. When Peter was writing to the church that had been scattered all over because of great persecution, he begins his letter in 1 Peter by saying this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You ever been to work on Monday? About noon, you're looking at the clock, and it's just been a horrible day, and you cannot wait until 4, 5, whenever you get off, comes around. When you're doing everything you can to actually stay at your desk and not just kind of like, okay, I'm done. And then all of a sudden it hits you. Hey, wait a minute. Friday is payday. I'm going to get paid on Friday. I'm going to get my check. I'm going to take that check. I'm going to go put it in the bank. And then I'm going to be able to go do whatever it is that you want to do to enjoy or be with your family. And so what happens in that moment? All of a sudden, your demeanor changes. You begin to work differently. You begin to think differently. And the rest of that Monday isn't so bad. Why? Because you're not looking at everything that's going on the last half of the day on Monday. Your focus has changed to what's coming on Friday. Now, you don't have that in your hand, but it still changes you. You'd even say maybe it gives you hope so that you can get through that Monday and the next Tuesday and the Wednesday. Why? Because there's something far better coming. And so you sit at your desk, you do your work because the paycheck's coming. Listen, the reward that awaits us is so great that it makes even our persecution not seem so bad. It makes all those things that you have given up for the sake of Christ to be lightweight sacrifice. It makes your expectation of things to come to be a catalyst for more ministry, even though it may even mean more difficulty. Ryan, when nobody cares and nobody thanks you, and nobody understands the sacrifice of time and the energy that you give, don't poke out your bottom lip. Don't pout. Trust that God sees. Trust that God knows. And trust that God is storing up for you an eternal weight of glory that cannot compare to the little bit of pain and rejection and discomfort that you are experiencing in that moment. Allow your faith in God's power to raise you from death to eternal life of glory beyond anything that this world can offer, to lift you to a place of joyous praise and thanksgiving, even in your darkest moments. Because He is doing something in you, and in the end, what you receive because of His work in you through this ministry will be far greater and will far outweigh any persecution, any difficulty, any hardship that you face. Church, listen. You need to realize that ministry is tough. It just is. Gospel ministry is hard. You're underappreciated by others, many times even by your staff. People don't notice, they don't recognize, and because you put yourself in that position, you're on the front lines of spiritual warfare, things begin to happen in your life. As you proclaim the gospel to friends, you can lose those friends, lose family members. You can even possibly be persecuted physically. Gospel ministry is hard. Do not lie to yourself that somehow gospel ministry should be easy, like you're in a raft kind of coasting down the river and we'll get to the end and God will kind of scoop us out and put us in the big lake where we hang out on inner tubes. If you're in gospel ministry, you are in rapids, and they are class 5 and 6 rapids that you are going down, and it is hard work and it is difficult. It isn't easy. Because of that, you will look to your left and you will look to your right and you will see that many give up. You will see pastors give up. You will see those in ministry throwing in the towel. They don't think the sacrifice is worth it. Why? Because they have their eyes on the difficulty, not on what is to come, because it is worth it. It is worth it. God's promise to you is that whatever you give up in this life for the sake of the gospel will seem like nothing compared to what you will receive from Him in eternity. So learn to sacrifice your comforts for the benefit of others so that you can know the joy of being transformed from one degree of glory to another through the power of God in you, looking not at the cost, but at the reward that is yours. Gospel ministry is worth it. Just a minute, I'm going to ask Ryan to come up here and he's going to sit down and I'm going to have the trustees and myself and we're going to pray over him. Again, we are not giving Ryan anything that he doesn't already have. And the reason I continue to emphasize that is this. Ryan is being called, or has been called, and is in full-time ministry, and we are recognizing that. But do not think that that means, oh, well, I can never do what somebody in full-time ministry can do. God has empowered you with the gospel, and He has given you that ministry. And it looks different than Ryan's ministry, and it looks different than my ministry. But He has given you a ministry with the precious gift. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. It's not about you. It is about His glory. And one day you will know for eternity that it was worth it. Ryan, why don't you come on down here? If I can get our trustees to come forward. Yep, thanks. And I'm just going to have him sit there facing you guys, which is, yes, awkward. But that's okay. And he had to get his own chair. That's right. See, I told you ministry was hard. Okay. Will you bow with us? We're going to pray. Right there where you are, will you just pray silently for Ryan, for his ministry? You can pray for God to guard him, guard his heart, multiply grace in his life. His ministry would be effective in the gospel. He would keep him. He would strengthen him. that he would do a great and mighty work in his life, that Ryan would remain humble before God, that his ministry would have eternal impact. Father God, it is my privilege to put my hands on this young man. As I've served alongside him these past years, it has become very evident that you are using him and that you have great plans for him. But Father, in some way, that's true in all of our lives. But what happens is we get in the way. Our love of comfort, our love of the trinkets of this world, our love of sin calls us to turn away from you and do things on our own, in our own power, do things that are not in accordance with your will. And so ministry becomes even more difficult because we're trying to do it in our own power. And so I'm not praying that you gift him. You've already gifted him. He has great abilities. My prayer is that you keep him humble and that his greatest strengths don't become his greatest weaknesses. That now, as we have publicly set him aside, that his heart would not change unless it changes to be even more humble before you, recognizing that now he has publicly been set apart for ministry. And so God, give him great courage, boldness to proclaim the gospel. May he always remember that you are more powerful than anything and anyone, and that no matter what happens in this life, your promise of resurrection, backed by your power to resurrect, will take him home to be with you. May he always remember that his life matters. His speech matters. His attitude matters. The way he carries himself, it matters. The message that he proclaims matters. May he never take any steps away from the gospel. May he never water it down. Father, his motivation matters. May his heart always be in tune with you. May he always desire to give you glory, knowing that you are seeing everything that he does. You see the heart of men. May he never get over and be okay with the fact that there are those in this community who are lost and dying and going to hell. May it stir in him. As Christ looked on Jerusalem and shed tears for Jerusalem and the lostness of Jerusalem, may he be broken over the lostness of those where you place him. Father, may he understand that souls hang in the balance. Father, give him wisdom. The decisions that he makes here, the decisions that he makes in his personal life, direct him to make decisions that are honoring to you and glorifying to you. And Father, remind him of your grace. And whatever he does, wherever he goes, whatever ministry you have for him, may he never leave the gospel behind. May he know that it is the gospel that he needs day in and day out, moment in and moment out, in order to do effective ministry, in order to have powerful ministry, in order to glorify you in ministry. That it is the gospel that has saved him. It is the gospel that has gifted him. It is the gospel that empowers him. It is the gospel that will carry him through to the end. So may he rest in your grace that has been promised to him for every moment that he will face. And so, Father, multiply the fruit of his ministry as he is faithful to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.